This morning, we are going to be in Nehemiah chapter 8. So if you want to turn there and find that. As we go into this morning's message, God had kind of laid this on my heart several weeks back. It's something that you hear in sermons, you hear people talk about. But so many times, it seems like in our lives, it's just a cliche. The joy of the Lord. And it should not be. It should be a part of our everyday life. But sometimes we don't look at things the way I think we should. And so this morning we're going to look at Nehemiah. We're going to look at these 10 verses and begin to look at this group of people. It's the children of Israel as they came out of captivity. They'd just come back out of captivity and it had built the wall and some other things that we'll get into. But let's ask God's blessing on this time and the opening of our hearts and minds. So let's pray. Father God, as we begin to open your word, I pray right now before we read it even that you would just, Lord, touch us. Lord, we know your word is alive. We know it's sharper than any two-edged sword. We know it will accomplish everything you set it out to do. And so, Lord, right now I pray that you deal with us. I pray that as we hear this, Lord, we would understand what you have for us. Lord, that you'd break us and mold us and make us into what you desire. Lord, may we understand the relationship that you want with us. We thank you and we praise you for your word. In your name we pray. Amen. Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 1, if you read along with me. I'm going to back up just about a half a verse into chapter 7. It says, "When the seventh month came, the children of Israel were in their cities. Now all the people gathered together as one man in the open square that was in front of the water gate. And they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men and women and all who could hear with understanding on the first day of the seventh month. Then he read from it in the open square that was in front of the water gate from morning until midday before the men and women and those who could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. So Ezra the scribe stood on a platform of wood which they had made for the purpose, and beside him, at his right hand, stood a bunch of men that I'm not going to read their names because I would butcher them. And on the left side, there was another group of men which I'm not going to butcher their names either. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people where he was standing above all the people. When he opened it and all the people stood up and Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, then all the people answered, Amen, Amen, while lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Also, another group of men helped the people understand the law, and the people stood in their place. So they read distinctly from the book in the law of God, and they gave the sense to and helped them understand the reading. And Nehemiah was the governor, Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people said to all the people, This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn nor weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Then he said to them, Go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, send portions to those whom nothing is prepared, for this day is holy to our Lord. Do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. And as we read that passage, and I don't read a lot of those names, and those names are all important, and they basically represent the 12 tribes, and there's 13 of them there, and one represents the Levites as well. And so they are up on this podium, and they're up there to represent all of the people coming together. And so if I was going to take time to read their names and I was going to butcher their names, it would probably take away from the reading. And so that's why I kind of skipped through the names. But I want us to look at this, at what took place in this day. Now back up just a little bit. These people had all just came out of 70 years of captivity. God had delivered them over to the people of Babylon, and they were in captivity for 70 years. And so obviously some of these people may not have been alive during that time, but most of them had been there for some point. God had brought them back. He had brought a remnant back to Israel at that point, and the captives had come back, and they were able to, they were allowed to build the wall around that had been tore down. And if you study and you read, it took 52 days, I believe it was, to build that wall. I always pictured in my mind that it would have took a lot longer than that, because they had to stand there with a sword in one hand and a tool in the other while they were able to build a wall. And if somebody blew the trumpet, then they would all run and help them, because that meant somebody was attacking them on that side. And so all of that that took place, all of the trouble that they had, people against them, they were able to build this wall back up. And they knew they were supposed to be there because God had brought them back. And so today I want us to understand that where you are, God wants you to be there. Okay? Now, some of us, like these people, may have just been brought out of captivity. Some of us may have just been in a battle, trying to do what God has called us to do, and Satan is attacking us. The things that we face on a daily basis can be parallel to what these people were facing. You and I, at one point, if you've accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, then you were in bondage. And God has brought you out of bondage. He has freed you from that if you've accepted Christ as your personal Savior, just like these people were brought out of bondage in Babylon. But these people still were not where they were supposed to be. Yes, location-wise, they were where they were supposed to be. But when it come to spiritually, were they where they were supposed to be? They didn't think so. And that's the key. Because for us, so many times we think we're okay. I'm okay. I'm exactly where I'm supposed to be spiritually. No, we're not. None of us are where we should be. We can all always, always be closer to God. And so I want us to look at these people and what takes place. It says that they were all in their cities. I backed up into 7 to bring out that point. They had all been in their cities, but they had come out here and they had been brought to this point. And as they were brought to this point, they were brought to the open square. That's key, because if they'd have been brought to the temple area, then only the men would have been allowed to come there. So they were brought to the open square area where every single person was able to be there. They were brought to that place. And as they're brought to that place, I want us to understand that they knew they came there for a purpose. Now, according to the Old Testament law, on the first day of the 7th month, that's when this took place, they would have what they called the Feast of Trumpets. The Feast of Trumpets was a time to call people together to repentance, because 9 days later was going to be the Day of Atonement. And so what is taking place is these people who had been in captivity had come to a point of understanding, hey, we know that the Day of Atonement is coming, and so we need to call everybody together on this Feast of the Trumpets, because we are supposed to be together for a purpose. And we need to be where we can combine and in unity be together and strengthen each other. So as we look at this, I want us to understand there's 4 things that take place with these people that need to take place with us on a daily basis. The first one is they came together with that purpose. Recently released from bondage, slavery, captivity, whatever you want to call it, wherever you're at, that's where these people were. And they were released to be brought together for a purpose. What did you come here this morning for? Well, it's church day. It's the holiday season. And so we get up and we go to church. That's what we do on Sunday. No, that's not what I'm talking about. What was the purpose for which you personally came here today? You have to answer that for yourself. I can't answer it for you, and you can't answer it for me. Did you come here for a purpose? If you came here to hear me, then you're in trouble. If you came here for your Sunday school class, if you came here because your spouse wanted you to or your parents wanted you to, it's great that we're here, but we need to come with a purpose. Because there were probably some people in this congregation that came with no purpose. And if they came with no purpose, then they never probably did what they were supposed to do. It was a call to repentance. That was what that Feast of Trumpets was. It was a gathering of people that were followers of God. And if I'm just in that group, but I'm not there for the purpose, then why am I there? Be honest with you, there's been a lot of times in my life when I was growing up that I came to church with absolutely no purpose. Now, I was doing what I was supposed to do, what my parents told me or what my grandma told me or what people expected of me. I came for their purpose. And I may have came for my purpose, because, hey, that girl was cute. Or that guy's a good friend of mine. But did I come for God's purpose? Did you come this morning for God's purpose or for your purpose? These people that came for the right reasons are the ones we're going to talk about this morning. Because they came for the right purpose, for a call to repentance. And they knew that they had not been living right. And maybe it wasn't even their fault. Here they were, they'd been in captivity, and then they were released from captivity, but things just weren't the way they should have been. Because for 70 years or so, they had been surrounded by idolatry, witchcraft, and every other kind of evil that was in Babylon. And they had become used to it. But God brought them out of that. And whew, that should be good enough. That I'm no longer in the idolatry. I'm no longer in the witchcraft. I'm no longer around all that garbage. But just because they're no longer in Babylon doesn't mean they're in the right place with God. Just because I'm no longer in the world that I used to live in doesn't mean that I'm right with God. He calls repentance. That Feast of the Trumpets, God put in there for a reason, because in order for that atonement to happen 9 days later, they needed to come to a point of saying, I need to turn from that which is not of God and turn to God. That was their purpose. What's your purpose? Are you here for your purpose or His purpose? If they did not have a purpose, then why come to this place? Why did they need to come to this water gate, this gate that is right there on the open square? Why did they need to come there? And why did they all need to come? Man, I just send my wife. She can come back and tell me everything that went on. Or my parents will come back and tell me later what went on at the gate in the open square. Each one, even though they came as a group together for a purpose, each one was there as an individual. And as they come together as an individual, They had to understand their purpose. Oh, well, we just have the feast, and that's the feast of repentance, and so we're all good now. No, they have to have something beyond that. Because to turn from something, you have to turn to something. To turn from sin, I must turn to God. I can't just turn from this sin to that sin. I got to turn from sin to God. I have to have that vision. I have to have that purpose for God. That's what they had to have. Proverbs 29:18 says, without a vision, the people perish. Without the law, without a reason, without something that God has set before me, I'm going to perish. And it's not the understanding of perish like die type of deal, which that could happen. But it goes to, it's described as, they are led aimlessly without a vision, without God's word. They are going into moral decay eventually without God's word. They are going to have the casting off of restraint without God's word. Without spiritual goals in your life, you will never attain the purpose for which God has given you. But won't He just guide me that way? Yes, He will. But we have to desire, and that will get into the second thing, where He wants us to be. Without a vision, without understanding it's His purpose, we're in trouble. So they came together with a purpose, and they came together with a desire. I love this because as I start reading this as a pastor, and you guys have it easy because I'm usually out of here by 11 o'clock. There are times, right here, you guys, I would like to know how all of us would do if we showed up at 6 o'clock in the morning and we preached until 12. We did that, say, 2 weeks in a row, 6 hours. How many people are showing up on that third week? But these people obviously had a desire, a yearning to hear what God had for them. They had been without it for so long in Babylon, and now they had the opportunity. They understood their purpose. They understood they needed to be right with God, and the only way that was going to happen was to desire to hear His word. And so they have that desire to get up early. Well, how do we know they got up early? Because we know that they started preaching this word early in the morning. And we know that He went from morning till midday. So if He started at morning, and these people were all in their cities, like it said, and they got up and they traveled to this gate in the open square, they had to have traveled, some of them had to have traveled a little bit of a distance. So they get up early, they travel to this place to be together, and then they stand there and they listen for 6 hours to Ezra read the Word of God. Now I could sit here and I could read the Pentateuch, those first 5 books of the Bible, I could read those and it would not take me 6 hours. But you know, they say that he probably just went through the book of Deuteronomy, because that was the law that they were going through. And the understanding that it wasn't like he just read from, they didn't have verses like we do, but all the way through, they'd stop and they'd read, and there were people out there that didn't understand. And so it was kind of like reading a verse and then let's break it down. And the Levites and some of the elders that understood, that were there, the priests and the scribes, they were able to explain. Because we got a big group of people. And so they scattered around and they were able to help them understand, to give them a sense of what the word meant. And so it tells us for 6 hours they had a time of reading the word and explaining the word and trying to understand it. When you don't understand it, you ask a question and For 6 hours, they're standing there, listening, desiring, yearning to hear God's word. How long has it been since you've had that much of a desire to hear God's word? That you would say, man, if I have to, I'll stand here for 6 hours to hear what God has to say to me. If I have to, I'll sit here and I'll read my Bible for 6 hours and I'll break down this passage and I'll stay here as long as I have to until I get what God has for me. Do we have that desire? So they get up early and they're willing to stand there for 6 hours and listen to this. And the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. Man, they not only wanted to be there and got there early, and they not only wanted to stand there and listen for 6 hours, but they were attentive to it. They wanted to know what it was saying. They were listening, but they weren't listening like a husband. Oh yeah, I'm hearing what you say. I'm doing something else, but I'm hearing what you say. No, they were attentive. It's that eye-to-eye contact when you talk to somebody. I'm terrible at that. When people talk to me, I'm generally staring at the ground or staring beside them. I just have a hard time making eye-to-eye contact when I'm talking to someone. But to be attentive is to be focused in on what is being said. Are we attentive to God's word? Do we have a desire? I'm going to change that. And I'm not aiming this any more at you than I am at me. But do you have that desire to hear God's word? Well, I get up every Sunday morning and get dressed and go to church. That's not what I'm talking about. Well, I brought my Bible. That's not what I'm talking about. Well, I sat here quietly. That's not what I'm talking about. The desire has very little to do, but very little to do with outward. It's where's your heart? Where's your mind? Do you really want to hear from God? And I say that to myself before I ever say it to you. How bad do we want to hear it from the one who's released us from bondage? Man, they realized God was the one that brought them out of Babylon, and God was the one that allowed them to miraculously build this wall back in 52 days and then be able to have the law read to them for 6 hours. They understood the blessings that they had. That was the only way they were ever going to get to hear the law, was for Ezra to read it to them. Because they didn't have a Bible on their shelf at home. They didn't have that opportunity that you and I have. Whip out our phone and punch a button and there's the Word of God. We have it so convenient that we give it very little respect. So they understood there was a purpose. There needed to be a change. And they had a desire. And here's the part. It says they prepared to hear from God. What do you mean? It says, well, Ezra, in verse 4, it says, so Ezra the scribe stood on a platform of wood which they had made for the purpose. Somebody had went there the day before and said, let's build a platform so that when Ezra and these men stand up on top of it, everybody can see it. Let's do something. Let's get prepared for this, because we're going to have all these people from all these cities come, and they're going to want to hear, and they're coming for a purpose, and they're going to get there early, and we need to make sure that Ezra is not standing down to where the people in the back rows can't see. We need to make sure that we build a platform ahead of time so that he can get up there and so that he can say it and so that these people can understand. They built that platform. And then they had people scattered out to be able to explain it. If all of the scribes and the Levites and those men were all right here, and I'm not talking about the 13 that were on the platform, I'm talking about those others that were able to explain. If they're all standing right here, then how are they going to explain to the people in the back? So they had prepared in advance to be able to, hey, let's get scattered out among them so we can help them understand. So we can help them, give them a sense and help them to understand the reading. They prepared in advance to not only hear for themselves, not only to be able to put him up on a platform, to be able to let his voice go farther, but so that they could be prepared to have somebody explain to them, those that didn't understand. Today, you don't need me to help you understand. You don't need somebody else to help you understand. God has blessed us with the Holy Spirit to help us understand. Well, I read my Bible a lot, and I'm just not getting it. Are you prepared? Do you have a desire? The Holy Spirit's there. And He is there so that He can explain, so that He can equip us, so that He can lead us and guide us and teach us. We have to be submissive to the Holy Spirit. Do we have that desire? Are we prepared? Do we do all the right things in advance? Sometimes, yes. Sometimes, maybe I don't. But this is what happens when all three of those first things take place. When I come knowing that there's a purpose, when I come with a desire to hear, when I come prepared in my heart to hear from God what He has to say, look what happens. They responded to what God had to say. After they had heard it, Nehemiah tells them, says, this is a holy day. Do not mourn nor weep. Says everybody wept. Nehemiah is saying, no, don't weep. But the only reason he could say that is because they were weeping. If nobody's weeping in here, I wouldn't say don't mourn, don't weep. But if people were, then you see the response. So obviously when the people here came with the purpose, came with the desire, prepared to hear from God, it broke their hearts. How long has it been since God broke your heart? It broke their hearts to the point where they wept. Well, you know, I feel bad sometimes when I realize I have a bad attitude or I've done something that shouldn't have been done, or I didn't do something that I should have done, and I feel bad. These people were beyond feeling bad. They were broken. They were broken because they knew where they had been in their life. Whether it was the sin that they had committed in the past, maybe the sin they were still living in, or maybe just the fact that their relationship wasn't what it needed to be. Where are we at? Where are we when it comes to being broken by the Word of God? Well, I feel bad because I've had that sin in my life. Shouldn't be there. I feel bad. So stop and focus on what that sin did. It nailed Jesus Christ to the cross. God sent His Son and nailed Him to the cross because of that little sin that you're upset about. It broke their hearts that their relationship was not where it should have been. Does it break your heart that your relationship's not as close as it should be? Got a sign in my office, and I've told you about it before. It's been there for years. A man is only as holy as he wants to be, or you're only as close to God as you want to be type of a deal. And when you realize you're not where you should be with God, does that bother you? Sometimes it bothers us. And I can remember when I've been on spiritual mountaintops. I can remember when I was daily walking close to God. My prayer time was good. My Bible reading was good. My praise time was really good. My ministry time was working out. So where am I now? And I need to get back. No, I should be broken for the fact that I'm not where I should be. Because Jesus Christ paid the price so that I could be where I should be. They wept their brokenness. But just because they were broken doesn't mean they were supposed to stay broken. Sometimes we'll read a passage or we'll preach through a passage and say, you should be broken over your sin. And yes, you should, but you don't stay there. That brokenness doesn't control you. Look what happens. Nehemiah says, do not mourn or weep, because they had done that. But he says, go and eat and drink and celebrate, because you're no longer there. You're no longer in Babylon. You're no longer surrounded by the idolatry. You're no longer in that lifestyle that you were in. Celebrate. Rejoice. Minister to people. He says, because this day is holy to our Lord. Every day is holy to our Lord. Not just Sunday. Not just their Feast of the Trumpets. Not just their Day of Atonement. Every day is holy to our Lord. And he says, if we'll do these things... They came with a purpose, a desire, a preparedness. They were broken. He says, now take that and understand that you have a joy in the Lord as your strength. The joy of the Lord is your strength. And I'm not talking coming here all bubbly and smiling and happy. That's not what I'm talking about. The joy of the Lord is your strength. The joy is a God-given gladness that comes when His child communes with Him. There are so many Christians that do not have joy in their life because they're not communing with God. They are not spending time fellowshipping with God. Oh, I read my Bible occasionally. It's not it. That's part of it. It's that spending time, and God will give you that peace to know that no matter what else is going on, you are His and He has you. That's the peace that's a part of this joy. That assurance to know that He loves me no matter what. That hope to know that He is coming back to get me someday. All of those together wrap up the joy of the Lord, and that is my strength. And I miss out on the joy of the Lord because of these first three things. I don't go prepared. I don't have a desire. And I don't seek His purpose. Because my life is about me. And when my life is about me, I will never fulfill His purpose. I will never have the desire. I will never take time to prepare. And His word will never break my heart. But when it does, the assurance of just spending time with God every single day with those three attitudes will change my joy. There's two things that a lot of Christians don't have today. They don't have the joy of the Lord and they don't have the fear of the Lord. And without those two, it's going to be a tough life. So, are you communing with God? Are you spending time fellowshipping in a relationship with God? As a Christian, we should be doing that every single day. Maybe somebody's out here that's never done that. That's why Jesus Christ died, is so you could. That veil was torn so that you could personally commune with God. You don't need to go through anybody else. You can go straight to the feet of God. And when you do that, you will find a joy that's unspeakable. And that joy will be the strength that gets you through this life, through the tough times that you don't know what's coming. You don't know how you're going to get through what you're going to get through, but you know that the joy of the Lord is the strength that will be there for you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day, and we just thank you for loving us. Lord, don't let us walk away from here the same. Lord, I pray that you would speak even more so now than through anything that's been said this morning, more than anything that's been sung. God, speak to our hearts. Change our heart. May our relationship with you be right. We thank you and we praise you for loving us. In Jesus' precious, precious name we pray. Amen.